Would you pray with me? Lord, the idea that your power is at work within us is something that we can barely comprehend, something that we definitely do not deserve, but also something that we are so grateful for. And I just pray that today, Lord God, that you would give us a new perspective on this, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to receive your word today. In your name, amen. Some of you may have heard of Pastor Jack Hayford, who wrote the worship song Majesty, Worship His Majesty. It was a very popular song when I was the age of some of you here today. He founded the Church on the Way in Van Nuys, California. And when I was in seminary, I had the chance to visit this church a few times. He recently wrote an article in the magazine Ministry Today entitled, Why So Many Lightweight Christians? In this article, he emphasizes the importance of discipleship, the process of leading believers into a mature, biblically centered faith, so that they become faithful, mature followers of Jesus Christ. And he warns of a danger in much of American Christianity. He writes this. He says, a dimming focus on plain New Testament discipling is bringing us to the brink of evolving dumbed-down saints, a deceivable body of Christians, a crippled group of believers, emptied of ministry strength and unready to face persecution. Without discipleship, he says, we are at risk of garnering believers in Jesus while not growing stable, committed, empowered agents of Christ. Jesus spoke of people who for joy lay claim to faith, but who do not endure. They wither when trials or pressures come. Hayford goes on to write, we're within frightening reach of being able to grow bigger churches while failing to grow bigger people. We are increasing tools and training and technology and management techniques. We have better resources for music and media effects. We have better better staging and productions for consumer appeal. We are increasingly tooled and trained in these ways. But I'm not attacking these things, he says, but I'm asking about our outcomes. Amid our heavyweight enterprises at refining style, we are growing weak in substance. And as a result, our churches are being filled with lightweight believers. Last week we learned about the burnout that we as Christians will experience if we have an incorrect view of God's love, if we view it as something we must earn, like a carrot on a stick, which is only given to us when we measure up to what God or what other people expect of us. To avoid this type of burnout, we must allow Christ unconditional love to enfold us, to fill us, and to heal us. We receive this love by believing, understanding, and experiencing. We are called to believe in Christ, which means to believe that He is who He said He is, and that He will do what He has promised. Placing our faith in Christ by believing in Him means that we let go of all attempts to try to earn our salvation or, which is probably more common for us, try to pay God back for the love that He offers to us. Second, we are called to understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ offered to us. Even though the love of Christ is immeasurable, it will always be consistent with the love that He reveals on the cross. Lastly, God calls us to experience, to have a personal encounter with this love that surpasses knowledge. This week we take the next step, and we will see that our encounter with God's transforming love leads to us to participate in God's kingdom. Our obedient service in God's kingdom, though, is at every point dependent upon God's presence and God's power at work, enabling us to serve and bringing about the eternal fruit that God desires for God's glory. Ephesians 3:20 through 21 teaches us two central truths. We only have time for two. It actually teaches us three, but today we only have time for two central truths about our service in God's kingdom. First, God's power is at work within us. And second, God is able to do immeasurably more than anything we could even ask Him for or even imagine with our minds. One of the main themes of Ephesians is power. And for this reason, when I was a teenager moving into ministry, I loved Ephesians. I loved Ephesians. And the Greek word that Paul uses for power in our passage for today is dunamis, which should sound familiar to each of you because we get a certain English word from it. Can any of you guess what it might be? What we get from the Greek word dunamis? Dynamite. Was that John? All right. We have some Greek scholars here. Dynamite. And we get other words from it as well. Dynamite provides a vivid picture of great power. And Paul is trying to really get us to understand the greatness of the power of God in Ephesians. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Paul prays that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that we may know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, it is one thing to be told that something is great. It's quite another thing to be shown it. And so Paul explains that God demonstrates the greatness of His power by raising Jesus from the dead. In other words, if we want to learn more about God's great power that is at work within us, we can look to Christ and understand that the same power that was at work in Him, raising Him from the dead, is now at work in us. The same power of God. As God's power at work in Christ raised Him from the dead, so too God is able to raise us from the dead and grant us new life. He is able to redeem us from sin. He's able to buy us back, to take our failures, the death that has entered our lives through sin, and to literally make us alive. Now, secondly, not only does God's power deliver us from the death of sin that we bring upon ourselves, but it also calls us into new life in areas of our hearts which may have died. Some of you may have experienced a tragedy, a disappointment, a hardship, or a broken friendship. And the result is that it feels as though part of us has died. The good news of Ephesians is that God is able, through the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, to speak new life into our hearts and our lives, into those places where it feels like part of us has died. The resurrection life that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us, raising us into new life. That God's power is at work within us should be good news for all of us. Yet it presents us with a choice. And this is very important for us as a church who work together in ministry. Will we allow God's power to work freely and fully in us and through us? Or will we depend upon our own power? As Christians, will we serve God through the power of the Holy Spirit within us? Or will we serve God through our own human flesh? God's power within us has no limits. It can't even be stopped by death. And yet there are times when we as Christians are tempted to work for God's kingdom out of our own flesh rather than through the Spirit of God at work in us and through us. You see, we all have certain natural abilities, gifts that we were born with, talents that God has given to us. A mistake that we as Christians sometimes make is choosing to depend on these natural abilities rather than depending on the Spirit of God who is at work in us and through us. In my devotions this week, one of the passages of Scripture that I'm reading is Romans chapter 8. There in verses 5 and 6, we read this: "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." We have a choice as Christian co-workers serving in God's kingdom, whether we will serve out of our flesh or out of the Spirit of God at work within us. Now, there are some telltale signs that can warn us when we are beginning to serve out of our flesh. You see, when serving out of our flesh, we will begin to draw attention to ourselves rather than to Christ. Service out of our flesh is always marked by self-focus. When serving through the Spirit of God within us, though, we will take the attitude of John the Baptist, who said, "Jesus must become greater, I must become less." When serving through the Holy Spirit, our focus will be on Christ's glory, even when, and especially when, that means that we must become less through and during our service to Christ. When we serve through the Spirit of God within us, we will, I guarantee you, become less, but Christ will become more. And we will experience God's power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, at work in us and through us, empowering us and bringing about God's purposes in our midst. Second, through God's power at work within us, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Yet we need to keep two very important things in mind as we learn this. First, God is the one who decides what results to bring about through His power at work within us. Remember, it's His power at work within us, not our own. We do not possess or control His work that is occurring in us and through us. Often, we look to God to bring about certain outcomes in our lives or our ministries, but we are looking through human eyes, trying to use human means, rather than allowing God to show through His eyes what He intends to do in us and through us. There's a fascinating moment in Jesus' ministry in John chapter 7 that I've never actually heard a preacher mention before. Jesus was about halfway through His earthly ministry, and His brothers, His literal biological brothers, His family members, did not yet believe in Him. They viewed Him through human eyes, and they judged Him according to human standards. They thought that Jesus was simply trying to become a public figure, to make a name for Himself. And so they gave Him some worldly advice in order to advance the worldly ambition that they thought He had, the ambition that they were projecting onto Him out of their worldly perspective. And so they urged him, go to Judea, where a huge feast with large crowds was about to take place. Do this, they said, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. Show yourself to the world. Become famous. This is your chance. Rise up. Jesus, though, knew that they were viewing him and advising him from a worldly perspective. He replies, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. Jesus waited and remained where he was a little longer rather than going with his brothers. He waited until the time was right from God's point of view. And then he did go up to the feast. But when he went up, he did not go in the way that seemed right from an earthly perspective. He did not go publicly as his brothers wanted. No, he went the way that God wanted him to go. He went in secret. From this we see that God has his own timing for doing things in our lives and ministries, and God has his own way. Again, our choice is whether we will be led by our flesh, by our human perspectives and wisdom, or whether we will allow God to lead us according to God's timing and God's way. The thing is, almost always, God's way and God's time are different from our own. One of the speakers at the Chinese Mission Conference last month reminded us that from a human perspective, Christ's ministry looked as though it was a complete failure. At the end of 3 years, he had only 12 core disciples, and in his greatest moment of need, two of them betrayed him. Nine of the rest fled and were nowhere to be found, and as far as we know from the gospel accounts, only one disciple stood faithfully at the foot of the cross during Christ's crucifixion. The one who had proclaimed that he was bringing a ministry of deliverance was executed by Rome, the invading, occupying force, the enemy of God's people. From a human perspective, Christ had failed. But not from God's perspective. God was bringing about a deeper spiritual triumph, victory over sin, and God was opening the way for our relationship with God. In light of this, we as the followers of the crucified one need to have the courage to serve Christ as God leads us, even when the outcomes initially look unimpressive from a worldly point of view. Remember that Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, but which later grows to become the largest of all garden plants. God delights in taking small things and using them in big ways. The second thing that we need to keep in mind when we talk about God doing immeasurably more in us and through us, through his power at work in us and through us, is that God is always more concerned about quality than he is about quantity. Jesus devoted years shaping and forming the 12 apostles, but in one day on Pentecost, he brought in thousands of believers and grew the church. Numbers for God are easy, but quality takes time. Jack Hayford, the pastor I quoted at the beginning of my sermon, believes that his church grew so dramatically from 18 people to over 4,000 people in just 13 years because their focus was not on building a big church. Their focus was on building big people. I recently read the biography of A.W. Tozer, the most famous Christian and Missionary Alliance minister of the 20th century, who led a large congregation on Chicago's South Side. He also firmly believed that we as Christians should focus on the spiritual depth of our ministry and allow the Holy Spirit to handle the numbers regarding how many people respond. He said, focus on the depth and let the Holy Spirit handle the breadth. Let God be God. I'm reminded of when I and two friends delivered Bibles to Christians in Vietnam 20 years ago this year. When we arrived in Saigon, we met with the leaders of the underground church. We gave them Bibles, we prayed with them, and we had long conversations about what God was doing in their country. At that time, Christians were facing tremendous persecution. And the leader of the underground church had recently been captured and imprisoned by the authorities. And they sent him to a prison that was so bad that he only got one cup of rice and one cup of water each day. And then they worked him endlessly, hour after hour, in the brutal heat. And he needed friends and family members every day to bring him food. Otherwise, he would die. When he was imprisoned, his wife then rose up and became the leader of the underground church, and we met her. And we also met a youth pastor who had a fiance living in Florida. He had the opportunity to leave this place of great suffering and horrible persecution and to go and join his fiance and be married. But he delayed his wedding. He stayed so that he could continue ministering in Vietnam a little bit longer. Any day, though, at any time, he could be arrested, he could be thrown in prison, and he could forever be separated from his fiancée. These were spiritual giants. While we were there, we learned the secret of how they had become so. They taught us this lesson when we asked them how they do evangelism. I mentioned this once before. When we asked how they do evangelism, they looked at us completely stunned. They had no idea what we were talking about. We knew, though, that right at that time, Vietnam was in the middle of a huge spiritual revival, and that every day, literally thousands of people were coming to faith in Christ. Every day. It was like the book of Acts. And so we carefully explained our question once more. How do you share the good news of Jesus with the people around you so that they have an opportunity to enter a relationship with God? At that moment, they started laughing, and then we were the ones that looked completely stunned. And then they explained, we don't have to go out and talk to people about Jesus. They come to us. So powerful were the lives of these Christians that the people around them would go to them and would ask them what it was that they had that made them so joyful, so steadfast in the face of harsh, brutal persecution. We then learned more about the history of the church in Saigon. You see, when the city of Saigon fell to the Communist Army in 1975, there were tens of thousands of Christians throughout the city. But when the Viet Cong moved into the city, they said, if you're a Christian, we're going to execute you. We're not going to talk about it. We're just going to kill you. And in a single day, the number of people that were following Christ went from tens of thousands to only 12 who were still willing to follow Christ if it cost them their lives. From a human perspective, it appeared that the church and the sacrifices of countless missionaries, some of whom I know personally, over many years in the country of Vietnam, all of that ministry, all of that sacrifice had completely failed. But not from God's perspective. Because you see, God took these 12 people who were willing to follow him no matter what, and he began to grow them and develop them and shape them into spiritual giants. Slowly, very slowly, the church in Vietnam began to grow. As their suffering increased, so did the growth of the church. Finally, by the time I was there in the mid-1990s, the church was literally exploding in revival, unlike any other place I have ever been in my life. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus commands us to go and to make disciples of all nations. He doesn't command us, you see, to go and to make converts, those who are quickly attracted to Christianity, who perhaps like our social events or our delicious food, but who, when persecution comes, quickly fall away. Jesus desires true disciples who will follow him, who will remain loyal to him, no matter what trial or difficulty they may face, and who will allow him to shape them, to develop them, to transform them into spiritual giants who will point their generation to Jesus Christ. The question before us today is this: are we as a church going to minister out of our flesh? Or are we going to minister through the power of the Holy Spirit? When we serve out of our human flesh, we miss God's way. We miss God's timing because we are so focused on our view of how things should be and when they should be done. When we serve out of our human flesh, we tend to have a microwave mindset that desires quick results. And so we focus on quick fixes and new tricks in order to try to manufacture results that are impressive from a worldly point of view. But when we serve through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us, we take on a discipleship mindset. We allow God to lead us to the work that He has prepared us to do. We obey Him, and we experience His power at work in us and through us. The results are often unimpressive from an earthly point of view, at least in the short term. At least in the short term, but they will be revealed in God's way and in God's time, as exactly the right fruit that God intends and that God desires to bring about from our labor and our service. Indeed, this is the only fruit that will last for eternity and bring glory to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, more than anything, we want you to use us. We want you to take our humble, broken lives and to breathe your resurrection life into them so that you raise us up and so that you're able to use us to make a difference in our broken world, so that you're able to use us to bring the unconditional love of Jesus Christ to the people around us who so desperately need it. So that you are able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ask for or even imagine according to your power that is at work within us. Lord, we need you so much, and we want so much to be used by you. Take us and use us for your glory, we pray. In your name, amen.